First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. The word conversation means the way you live, your lifestyle. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I want you to notice in that 16th verse, the little phrase at the beginning of that verse, take heed unto thyself, comma, and unto the doctrine. Now we know the Bible places a lot of emphasis on doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first and foremost for what? Doctrine. Then reproof, then correction, then instruction in righteousness. So the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on doctrine. But I find it interesting here that he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Otherwise, watch yourself, take care of yourself and the doctrine. It's like he's saying, you need to make taking care of yourself a priority. You need to do so. And that's the thought that I want you to think with me about a little bit this afternoon. So, Father, please help me think clearly, to speak plainly and simply. This is the message that you have just been kind of had on my heart, been developing for about 3 weeks now. And now you've given me liberty that it's time to preach it. I know it's a message that I have needed throughout my life, as a pastor, even as a student in Bible college. It's something that I've not heard a lot about, but something that I needed to hear very often. And there's somebody listening to me this afternoon. Somebody going to listen to this recording, perhaps. They may be in this sanctuary. They may be listening on the live stream. But there's somebody, probably more than one somebody, that needs this message. And I pray that you would use it to help them. Lord, that they would not become useless in your work because they were reminded to and instructed on how to take heed to themselves. So please bless the preaching of thy word, dear Spirit of God. Let it go forth with your blessing upon it, I pray, for Jesus' glory and for the sake of the saints. Amen. Timothy, the pastor to whom the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle from which my text is taken, had a glorious, glorious heritage. His grandmother and his mother had taught him the Word of God as a child. We find that from the book of 2 Timothy, which was the second letter that Paul wrote this young preacher. In the first 5 verses, the Bible says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, now get this, the unfeigned faith, it was a sincere faith, it was real, it wasn't anything fake. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So this young man Timothy that's receiving this letter from which I've taken my text, he had a glorious spiritual heritage in that his mother and his grandmother both were believers, and he had learned the truths of God, perhaps from their lapse. What a glorious thing. But not only that, but he had been won to Christ by the Apostle Paul while Paul was on his first missionary journey. It was on that first missionary journey that Paul went by through the little towns where one of them, which Timothy lived. And there, it is our understanding that he had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ. His mother and his grandmother had laid the foundation, but it was Paul that had the glorious privilege to come by and actually win him to Christ. And we know that because back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says this. He says, he's writing this epistle unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And we know he was not Paul's biological child, but he was his spiritual child. And that's what it is. When somebody leads another to Christ, that person is their spiritual child. They're their sons or their daughters in the faith. And so Timothy had a glorious privilege, a glorious heritage in that he was actually won to Christ personally by the great Apostle Paul. And then he had also been recruited into the ministry by the Apostle Paul early on his second missionary journey, probably whenever he was in his late teens or at the oldest in his early 20s. And we know that from Acts chapter 16. Now, if we go back there, we find what has happened is Paul has completed his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas had gone on that journey together. And now they decide they're going to go on a second journey. And lo and behold, they have some disagreement. Because Barnabas says he wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark because we took him on the first journey. And when early on in the journey, for some reason not revealed in the Scripture, John Mark went home to his mother. Went back to Jerusalem where his mother was. And now Barnabas says, I want to give him a second chance. And Paul says, no, I'm afraid that he'll let us down again. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went one direction. And the Apostle Paul chose another missionary partner by the name of Silas. And they set out on that second missionary journey. And early in that second missionary journey, they began retracing some of the places they went on the first journey, revisiting those churches they had started, encouraging those saints, helping the churches get organized. And we find here in Acts chapter 16, the first three verses, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's the same person that is called Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so right here is where Timothy is recruited into the ministry by the Apostle Paul and Silas. And so Timothy now is traveling with Paul. And then for the next 12 to 15 years, Timothy was under the personal tutelage of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he was with Paul, sometimes Paul would send him off on an errand of some kind, maybe to deliver an epistle, something like that. But he was under the direct tutelage, the discipleship, the mentoring, as they'd say today, of the Apostle Paul. This had gone on for 12 to 15 years. And now, after all those years, with this great spiritual heritage behind him, Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy, the reason he's writing to Timothy is Timothy had been entrusted with the pastorate of the church that was at Ephesus. Now, you look back at 1 Timothy, and in chapter 1 and verse 3, and here's what Paul says to him. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, from this we know that Timothy, he accompanied Paul when he went to Ephesus, and how Paul has left Timothy there to be a pastor of that church while he goes over to Macedonia and deals with some things there in the churches in Macedonia. Now, the church at Ephesus had been planted by the Apostle Paul on that second missionary journey. Remember, Timothy had been recruited early on in that second journey. And if you go to Acts chapter 18, not going to do that for the sake of time, but you'll read verses 19, 20 along there, you'll find that's where Paul goes to Ephesus and starts the church. Timothy was probably with him right there at that time. And that was about 12 to 15 years before that he's writing 2 Timothy. And so the church now that Timothy has been left as the pastor of is an older church for its time. There wasn't any churches that were 50, 100 years old then, because the church had not been in existence that long. So a church that's, say, 15 years old, that was a rather old church. And it was a church that had a great heritage, but it was also a church that had somewhat of a troubled heritage. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Apollos, how that he went to the church of Ephesus, and he was teaching, all he knew about was the baptism of John. He didn't know anything beyond that, and that's all he was teaching the people. He got them confused. Aquila and Priscilla had taken him aside and corrected him, not publicly, not to embarrass him. They knew that his errors were not intentional, that he was teachable, so they didn't try to embarrass him. And they took him aside and taught him, and Apollos went on, and then the Apostle Paul comes in, and he has to correct those errors. And so there's a great heritage, but it's some kind of a trouble, what of a troubled heritage as well. And so now Paul's taking Timothy there, and he's leaving him behind to pastor this church. A young preacher in a well-established church, a great, but also somewhat troubled heritage. And I find it's kind of interesting when you look back at 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Besought, it means he kind of had to put a little pressure on him. Timothy kind of had to plead with him. You know, this is what the church needs. I'm sure that Timothy was reluctant to be separated from Paul. He loved Paul. He had always had Paul tell him what to do. And now Paul says, I'm going to leave you behind. In a sense, you're going to be on your own pretty much. You're going to be pastoring this church. You're going to have to make some decisions. And Timothy's a little bit reluctant to do that. I could imagine he's a little bit nervous, probably excited, a little bit nervous. So I want you to try to put yourself in Timothy's shoes. Timothy at this time was probably somewhere around 35 years of age. And here he is serving in his first pastorate. And as a man of about 35 years of age, that was considered to be a young man to be serving in a pastorate. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and our text begins here in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And if you've ever been to youth camps or youth conferences, you've undoubtedly heard somebody preach to teenagers, let no man despise thy youth. Given the impression that Paul was writing this to a teenager. But it really was not. He was writing it to a young man, probably about 35 years of age. But he was a young man to be filling the role of a pastor in a church. And so he's saying, let no man despise thy youth. Paul considered a man 35 years of age as being a very young person for a pastor. And the church that he was pastoring, as I said, it was an established church. It had a great heritage, but it had some serious problems. But it also had a lot of potential. It was just in a key part of the world. And it had a lot of potential there. And there's Timothy left with the responsibility of taking charge of that church, leading it as its pastor. Now, if you were in his shoes, just imagine how you'd feel. Don't you know that he was a little bit nervous? Yeah. I can remember my first pastorate. I was a little nervous. Lord, I've served under other pastors. I've been a deacon. I've done other things in church. But I tell you what, when suddenly you're in the shoes of the pastor, you start realizing, wow, the buck does stop here. What if I mess up? And I'm sure he felt like that. He was a little bit nervous. At the same time, I'm sure there was a sense of excitement and fervency about him. Because here he is. He wants to do a good job. He did not want to disappoint the Lord. Neither did he want to disappoint the Apostle Paul. Paul had invested so much of his life in him. And here he is, he wants to do a great job. He wants to be a success in leading this church. He wants to see it reach new heights. Doesn't want to disappoint the Lord that he loves. Doesn't want to disappoint the Apostle Paul that he loves. And Paul, realizing that, realized that in his zeal, that Timothy could very easily succumb to the temptation to work so hard that he neglected himself. He could very easily, meaning it well, you just get so so immersed in the ministry that he let himself go. And if he let himself go, Paul realized this, you're not going to be any good to anybody else or to God as far as serving Him before long. You need to take heed to yourself. And so realizing this, the Apostle Paul wrote to this young preacher, take heed unto thyself, the 12th verse there in chapter 4, take heed to thyself. Otherwise, Timothy, as you serve the Lord and as you minister to others, make sure that you don't neglect yourself. You've got needs. You've got needs. And so he's warning him about this. Now, for those Christians who have a burning desire to serve the Lord and a genuine love for people, and I believe both are necessary in order to be a pastor or to be involved in any ministry, both are necessary. You need to love the Lord, have a desire to serve Him, but you also need a love for people. And Timothy obviously had those things. And for people like that, it's very easy for them to just neglect themselves. They could even, not only themselves, they'll neglect their family and everything else. They'll neglect themselves to the point that they are no longer usable by God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. Doesn't mean that they're not important to the Lord. But they just let themselves go to a point that they're no longer usable by God. And that they're no longer of any use to the people that they love and desire to serve. They're just no longer any good. It's not they don't want to. They are. And therefore, it's very important that people like that, and I trust that all of you here are like that to one degree or another. You have a desire to do something for the Lord. And you realize that serving the Lord means serving people primarily. And you have a love for people. Therefore, it's very important that you be reminded to take heed to yourselves. Now, I want you to note some things that Paul specifically warned Timothy to personally be careful of just in the book of 1 Timothy. We could go to the book of 2 Timothy and look at some more things. But I want you to just notice some things in the book of 1 Timothy from which my text is taken. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 4. He says this, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now keep your finger there because we're going to come back to chapter 1, but look over at chapter 4. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now what do these two verses tell us? Chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 7. I can summarize it like this. Timothy, be careful. Take heed to yourself not to get involved in meaningless distractions. Meaningless distractions. There's all kinds of things out there, you know, old wives' fables, endless genealogies, things of that nature. People like to argue and debate. Timothy, take heed to yourself that you don't get involved in these meaningless distractions. You need to stay focused on what God's called you to do to pastor that church. I'm going to tell you, that's a difficult thing sometimes for a pastor to do. There's all kinds of theological debates raging all the time out there. And a lot of times somebody will call you up and ask you about what you feel about this or you think about this, that, and the other. And I have to remind myself, I've tried to make it a policy over the years, God's called me to be a pastor, and if that issue is not affecting the people that God has given me to as their pastor, then why do I want to fool with it? You see, it would be a distraction from me being the pastor to the people that God has given me to. Now look at chapter 1 again in verse 18. In verse 18, he says this, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I summarize this by saying, Timothy, take heed to yourself that you don't forget your calling. You don't forget your calling. Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, thou mightest war a good warfare. I think that's talking about the calling of God upon him. And so, Timothy, you don't need to forget that. Always keep it before you that God's called you to this thing. He's called you to be a pastor. Always keep that before you. Don't get sidetracked on other things. Don't worry about getting involved in every little religious trend that comes along. Timothy, take heed that you don't ever forget what God's called you to do. All right, look at chapter 2, look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I believe here the Lord's telling Timothy, take heed to be careful not to neglect your prayer life. You can get so involved in ministering to other people. You can get so involved in the service of the Lord that you neglect to spend time in prayer with the Lord. So take heed, Timothy, that you don't do that. Look at chapter 3. Look at the first 7 verses here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What's he getting at here? Well, one of the things is this. He's saying, Timothy, take heed to yourself to remember the standards that God has set for a pastor. Take heed of that, Timothy. You need to read over these things on a regular basis. You need to be reminded of these. If not, you'll let the standards slip and you'll disqualify yourself. And though you may stay in the pastorate after you've been disqualified, you'll never really be as effective as you should be. And so be careful. Be careful about that. All right? Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. These are just some things that I believe that Paul's warning Timothy to take heed to himself about. Verse 14. He says this. Chapter 4, verse 15. Okay? He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I should go back to verse 14. I'm skipping something. Go back to verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyteriate. I believe he's telling him here, Timothy, take heed to yourself that you sharpen your spiritual gift. Charlie brought out this morning in the Sunday school lesson that all of us have spiritual gifts. When we're saved, the Bible says that the Lord giveth to every man severally as he will. And that indicates to me that all of us have more than one spiritual gift. Not just one, but severally as he will. I think every Christian has at least 2 spiritual gifts. And many, some have more. Timothy had a gift, or some gifts the Lord had given him. And the Apostle Paul says, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. And what he's saying, sharpen your spiritual gift. Let me tell you, God gives you a spiritual gift. But you have a responsibility not only to use that gift, but to sharpen or hone or improve that gift. You have that responsibility. If He gives you the gift of understanding the Word of God, you've got a responsibility to study the Word of God. You see? If He gives you the gift of teaching, then you've got to respond. You ought not just be content to say, well, I've got the gift of teaching, I'm going to go up there and exercise it. You ought to be doing what you can to improve yourself in teaching. Maybe in a matter of preaching. I'm constantly doing little things that I hope will improve the gift that God has given me and better enable me to fulfill the calling that He's given me. I read speeches and study speeches and things like that. Just stuff like that. I read books on homiletics, which is how to prepare and deliver sermons. You say, man, you've been in the ministry for all these years. Occasionally I still read a book. Why? I'm trying to sharpen the gifts. And so we need to take heed to that. Look now, back at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. You know what I think he's saying here? Timothy, take heed to yourself that you take time to think. Otherwise, have some quiet time. Just get somewhere and meditate on the things of God. And think about what God's called you to do. And just have some downtime. We all need that, do we not? And then you look at chapter 5, verse 23. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now that is not talking about drinking alcoholic beverages. It's talking about medicines here. And what it boils down to is this. He's saying, Timothy, you need to take heed to yourself that you take care of your health. If you destroy your health, Timothy, you don't take care of your health, you're not going to be any good. You're not going to be usable of God anymore. Then we look at chapter 6 and look at verses 3, 4, and 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. You know what he's saying to Timothy? Take heed to yourself and be careful who you associate with. There are some people that you need to withdraw yourself from. Now, they may be religious people. He says, but all they want to do is just argue about things, and there are all kinds of envy and strife and evil surmisings, otherwise, you know, just assuming the worst about everything. He says, Timothy, you don't need to associate with that crowd. Take heed, Timothy, who you associate with. And then in chapter 6, in verses 8 to 11, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What's he saying? Timothy, take heed to yourself that you be content with what God provides for you and that you avoid the lure of materialism. Timothy, be careful. Be careful. He says a lot of people have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they were not satisfied with the blessings of God. They wanted more. And so they basically walked away from the things of God in order to enjoy more of the temporal, material things of this life. He says, Timothy, you need to take heed to yourself. Don't get caught up into that. Now, those are just some things that I've noted in 1 Timothy that Paul warned Timothy to be aware of in his own personal life. Now, when we look at that, we need to ask ourselves this. Well, how does Paul's exhortation to Timothy apply to us? How does it apply to you? How does it apply to me? I want to break it down into three little points. First one is this. It warns you to take heed to your bodies, or what we could call our physical well-being. Take heed to yourself. You need to take care of your physical well-being. We know this, that we are triune beings created in the image of a triune God. Amen? We consist of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is this physical body that we function in this material world with. We have a soul, which is just summarized. We could say our consciousness of self. And we also have a spirit whereby we are conscious of God and are able to communicate with God and so forth there, fellowship with Him. But we are triune beings. Now, I want you to understand something. Body, soul, and spirit, if one is not taken care of, if something's wrong with one of them, it is going to affect the other two of them. They're that much entwined. If you've got a physical problem, it is going to affect your soul and it's going to affect your spirit. I remember I used to think, you know something? If I could get sick, not deathly sick, don't worry, but if I just got sick enough that I'd have to lay in the bed for a few days, man, it would kind of be a blessing. I would read. That's part of my soul, my mind. I'll talk about that in a minute. And I could spend some time reading my Bible and praying. That's nourishing my spirit. And then I came down with the flu. And I'm going to tell you what. I found out this. When I'm sick enough that I can't get out and work, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading any book or magazine or anything like that. I just feel like lying there. Amen? That's it. Now, what am I trying to get you to see? If something's wrong with one, it's going to affect the other three. So it's important that we take care of our body or our physical well-being. Now, your physical body can only bear so much. And at different points in our lives, how much it can bear varies. Most of us are getting up in age. I like to think that I can bear up physically under what I could when I was 25 years old. But I know I cannot do it. I like to think I can. And sometimes I'll go out there and I'll try to pick up something that I used to pick up. I'll say, oh my goodness, this is hard, you know. I can take that, I got a 5 gallon can of gas. I can go to fill it up with gas. And used to I'd pick it up and I'd set it over in my truck. Now I fill it up and I pick it up and I try to set it up. Throw that other hand up there. You know what that tells me? I'm getting old, amen? I'm getting old. But our bodies can only bear up so much. Now, when you are physically exhausted, I want you to understand, you are worse than useless. You're not just useless, you're worse than useless. You are dangerous to yourself, and you're dangerous to others as well. This morning, Greg mentioned in prayer request in Sunday school, let's pray for our men at the mill. They're putting in long hours. And when you put in long hours, you get tired. And when you get tired, you tend to get a little bit careless. It's not something you intend to do. It just happens. And you know what happens when that happens? You become dangerous to yourself. And not only that, but you become dangerous to other people around you. And so you need to take care of your body. You can only take so much. We read in the 1 Kings chapter 19, and don't turn there. I'm sure you're probably familiar with the story. But there's the story of Elijah. You know Elijah? He's crawled up under the juniper bush out in the wilderness. And he just wants to die. He wants to die. Now, what would make a man of God like that become so discouraged, so disheartened, so depressed? If you study the life of Elijah, here's what you'll find. You'll find that he had had a very exhausting few days leading up to that. He had come into town. He had challenged the prophets of Baal to a prayer duel. He had listened to them as he made fun of them. Then he had prayed and called fire down from heaven. The prophets of Baal, he had them executed. He had run for a tremendous distance up on the mountain, gone up there to pray for rain. He had run back and so forth. All these things are taking place. And after all these great spiritual victories, Jezebel comes up and says, I'm going to kill him. And this man, who has been as bold as a lion, all of a sudden now, he goes out in the wilderness, he crawls up under a bush, and he says, I just want to die. Now, why is that? I believe if you would take and you would trace his journey, all the travels he had done by foot, and all he had done the days leading up to that, I believe you'd come to this conclusion. He was physically exhausted. And what did the Lord do? Did the Lord scold him? You know, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah had his little pity party. You know what the Lord did? He had an angel fix him a cake to eat, didn't he? Angel food cake right there. And he fed him. And he said, now you go back to sleep. When he woke up, he said, now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you out on the backside of the wilderness. You need to rest up. That was the man's problem. He was physically exhausted. He was no longer any use to God or any use to man. And believe me, the Lord understands that we have our physical limitations. In fact, you go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And here's what you'd find if you'd back up and read the passages leading up to this. You'd find this. The Lord had sent the disciples out two by two and given them power and authority. They'd gone out and they'd done some wonderful, wonderful things. And then they come back to the Lord after having this very emotional, physical ministry. They come back to the Lord. And here's what they say in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They'd been busy. Their adrenaline had been flowing. And they had energy. But I tell you what, you ever get excited and get that adrenaline flowing? Once it's over with and the adrenaline's gone, you're like what? Man. And the Lord realizes the adrenaline's about to quit flowing in these guys. And so notice what he says in verse 31 of Mark 6. He said unto them, come ye selves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He says, fellas, you're exhausted. You're getting ready to crash. You're getting ready to hit the wall. Let's go over here. All kinds of people out here need things done for them. Why, I turned you loose to minister to them, you wouldn't have time to eat a meal all day long. He says, but I realize this, if I put you out there doing all that, it's just going to be a short period of time, and you are going to be exhausted, you're going to be useless to God and man. let's come over here and rest up. You need to take heed to yourself. You need to take care of your body. What am I trying to say to you? Take time to get your necessary rest. Take time to get your necessary rest. When you're physically broken, you are not very productive, if productive at all. When you're physically broken, exhausted, it will take you 10 hours to do what you could normally do in an hour or less. You need to get that rest. Spurgeon, we read a lot about Spurgeon. The Prince of Preachers pastored that tremendous church, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, for years there. But Spurgeon, especially about the last 10, or actually the last 20 years of his life, he developed severe gout and he developed some other problems there, probably because he overworked himself. It was probably a lot of it. But the last 20 years of his life, his health was so shot. He died, I think he was only 57 years old when he died, just a young man when he died. But his health got so bad that here's what he would do for the last 20 years of his life. Every winter, he would go off to the Riviera in Menton, France. And understand there, it's a very sunny, bright climate and so forth. The winters in London, you ever been in London at night? They're foggy, cold, damp, and so forth there. And Spurgeon's health, he could no longer really function in that winter climate of London. And so every year his church would send him for the entire winter off to France. And there he would just basically be alone with God. There's where he did a lot of his writing. So how did he write so much? There's where he did a lot of his writing and so forth. But he was having to take care of his health. He realized this, I've got to have some time to heal. And in his case, because of his physical condition, he had to have up to 3 months a year to heal. Every year for the last 20 years of his life. But if he had not done that, he would not have been the productive man that he was. I'm simply saying to you, take care of your physical bodies. Avoid everything that defiles the body. Now remember I said this, that the body, soul, and spirit, they're so intertwined that what happens to one affects the other one. It affects the other one. And so you need to take care of your physical body. You realize this, when you get out here and you use your body in sin, particularly some sins, that it's going to affect not only you spiritually, but it's going to affect your body. You look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and listen at verse 18. The Bible says this, flee fornication. Wow, yeah, fornication, that's a sin. That would affect man's spirit, you'd say. But wait a minute. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You get out there and you be doing involved in fornication. Listen here, you're messing up your body. You're messing up your body. Oh, if young people could just understand that, you could see the potential dangers. You need to watch your diet. You realize food is the fuel. Amen? Food is the fuel. I don't know whether I'm frugal or hard-headed or probably a combination of the two. But for a long time, my lawnmowers and my weed eaters and chainsaws, they would clog up. I'd have to go get carburetors cleaned out and all this stuff every year. And they'd always tell me, they'd say, now, you need to use that ethanol-free gas. That other gas is your problem. And I thought, oh, no, that gas costs too much. And then, with Brother Huff's influence, amen, I said, all right, I'm going to quit using that gas with ethanol in my lawnmowers and my weed eaters and chainsaws, stuff like that. It's going to cost me more. But I tell you what, in the long run, it cost me a lot less because of not having to have them worked on every year. You know what made the difference? The fuel that I used. They run a lot better. Now, our bodies, man, you talk about complicated machinery. Amen? We need to be careful what kind of fuel we feed them. What kind of fuel? I guarantee you this. You know that there's certain things if you eat, you'll feel bad an hour later. Am I not right? You'll feel bad. Taking care of our bodies, it means we watch our diet. It means that we get adequate exercise. It means that we get adequate rest. I'm simply saying this. If we're going to take heed to ourselves, we need to take care of our physical well-being. The second thing is this. We need to take heed to our soul's well-being. Our soul's well-being. Now, taking heed to your soul's well-being, it means taking care of your mental well-being. For the mind or the intellect is a part of the soul. That's a part of the soul. And so if you're going to take care of your soul's well-being, then you need to take care of your mental well-being. in order for your soul to be a healthy soul. Now you say, how can you do that? You need to keep your mind active. You need to keep your mind active. The older we get, the more prone we are to not keep our minds active. But you need to keep your mind active. Read a wholesome book. And I emphasize a wholesome book, okay? Read a wholesome book. Something that causes you to have to think a little bit and follow the plot through it. You know, your mind's not really all that active when you watch the television. You know, you don't have to think a whole lot there. You know, they don't call it an idiot box for nothing, do they? No, read a wholesome book. Do a complicated crossword puzzle. Several of our elderly people, they do crossword puzzles, and I've had someone tell me I do it to keep my mind sharp. Memorize some scriptures. You say, well, I can't memorize like I used to. Hey, that's all the more reason to work on memorizing. Amen. Put forth that effort. Learn a new skill. Learn to play the piano. Learn to play the violin, the guitar, something. Learn a new language. Just do something. You say, well, you know, what good's that going to do me? It keeps your mind active. It keeps your mind sharp. So keep your mind active and be sure not to defile your mind with things that are mentally unhealthy, such as carnal, off-color, vulgar literature, songs that are off-color and promote all kinds of sin, and television shows sprinkled throughout with bad language and all of that. Be careful not to defile your mind with those things that are mentally unhealthy. But keep your mind active if you're going to keep your soul in good health. Another thing is this. Taking heed to your soul's well-being means taking care of your emotional well-being, for your emotions are also a part of your soul. Your mind is a part of the soul. Your emotions are a part of the soul. You say, I thought my mind was in my head. That's your brain up there. There's a difference in the brain and the mind, okay? So you need to keep your emotions healthy as well. You got to be careful that you don't lose your emotions. That's what burnout amounts to. If you study burnout, they'll tell you basically this. It means you basically reach a state where you don't really have any feelings anymore. You lose concern about life. You lose your concern about people and so forth. It's an emotional thing more than a physical thing. So you need to be careful not to lose your emotions, not to burn out. Well, you can get so involved out there in a ministry and serving the Lord that you're going through the process. Let's just say you're teaching a class of boys and girls, and yet you let your soul go so far and deteriorate so far, you don't maintain the health of your soul. And after a while, you're going through the routine, but you don't really care about those children. You don't care enough to know about where they're living, what kind of homes they're coming from. You're not really concerned about their souls. You're going through the process. It can happen to a pastor. It can happen to Timothy. It can happen to me. So you gotta be careful not to lose your emotions where you're just like a robot without any feeling, going through the motions and doing your duties. You also have to be careful not to lose control of your emotions. If you do, your emotions control you instead of you controlling them. And you need to realize that we walk by faith, not by feelings. Amen? And you have to be very careful that you don't let your emotions go. I'm afraid that so many people today, they're controlled by their emotions instead of controlling their emotions. Whenever your emotions are make you feel like doing something and you know it's wrong, what do you say? Emotions, you're wrong. We're not going there. You control them. You got to keep your soul healthy. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your body. Take heed to your physical well-being. Take heed to your soul's well-being. But also, you need to take heed to your spirit's well-being. That is, your spiritual well-being. And this is the most important of all. All three are important, but of all of them, this is the most important. Let me show you something. Go to the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4. Now, in 2 Timothy, the circumstances under which 2 Timothy was written was completely different than the circumstances of 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is sitting on death row in a Roman prison. And he knows that he's not going to be released this time. He knows he's going to die. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy. Final words. And as he writes to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now keep in mind, here's a man that's on death row. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments." I want you to think about that. I said we need to take care of our physical well-being, our bodies, right? Paul, he knows he's going to soon die. But he says, I want to take care of my body. He says, bring my cloak. He knows he's going to soon die, but he wants to take care of his soul. And that means that he has to take care of his mental well-being. He has to keep his mind sharp. And so he says, also, I want you to bring the books. Paul, why do you care about reading and learning anything else? Huh? Why? I ask myself sometimes. I say, you know, I love to read. And I say, you know something, why am I learning all this stuff? I'll probably never be able to use it or share it with anybody else. And then it dawned on me one day, one thing it does, it keeps your mind at least somewhat sharp. Somewhat, all right? Okay? Keeps your mind somewhat. So he says, bring me those books. Even though I'm not going to live much longer, I still want to keep my mind sharp. And then he says, but especially the parchments. And we understand that to be the Scriptures, the Word of God, those Old Testament Scriptures. And so he says, I really bring that out. I want to just keep reading and studying what those old prophets said. I want to keep myself spiritually sharp. You see what I'm getting at here? Paul's taking care of his body. He's taking care of his soul. He's taking care of his spirit. He's taking heed to those things, even though he knows that he may not have but days at most to live. So, you need to do that. Now, how do you maintain your healthy spirit? Let me just give you a couple of steps. Number one is this. Spend time alone with God. Spend time alone with God. Get along with God and feed yourself all by yourself on the Word of God. Don't be content to just have somebody feed you. Whether it be from the pulpit or the podium in church or even by way of the radio or whatever over the, that's available to you today. No, spend time alone with God feeding yourself on the Word of God. And spend time alone with God conversing privately with God. I mean, daily, spending some time alone with the Lord in prayer. You say, well, boy, I tried that fast and I failed. Listen, you haven't lost until you quit trying. Amen? Get up and go at it again. And I know this, the day in which we live, it's hard to find a place to get along with God. It really is. It's hard to find a place. I mean, especially, I know when I was on vacation, I said, man, where do you go? Where do you go? There's things going on everywhere, you know. It's hard, but spend time alone with God. That's essential to maintaining a healthy spirit. And then, not only alone with God, but you need to spend time with other believers. And that's one of the reasons why God has ordained the institution of the church. He knows that we as Christians, that we need to spend time with other believers. We need to spend time with other believers that we may fellowship with them. We come to church. We enjoy each other's fellowship. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy being preached too. But I tell you what, I enjoy getting here early and talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I enjoy staying after the service and talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I enjoy those things. They're part of they're essential to the well-being of my spirit. I spend time worshiping with other believers in your church. Oh yes, I can worship alone, but I need corporate worship as well. I need that. And then, I then spend time serving with other believers in your church. Get involved in some ministry. Get involved with that. Something that you're doing with somebody else. It may be knocking on a door. It may be visiting a shut-in. A lot of these things we aren't able to do now because of the virus, but it could be pulling weeds out of a flower bed. You're doing it with somebody else. All of these things are essential to our spiritual well-being. You see what I'm getting at? Timothy, take heed to yourself. You have a body you need to take care of. You have a soul that you need to take care of. You have a spirit that you need to take care of. You see, it's God's will that we serve Him. And it's God's will that we serve others. In fact, most of our service for the Lord is actually service to other people. But if we neglect ourselves, even in the service of the Lord, our usefulness to the Lord is going to be very brief, very limited. And our usefulness to other people, our heart's not going to be in it. We need to take heed to ourselves. Now, years ago, I had Walter Burrell. Some of you know who Walter Burrell was. He was a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And I had Walter Burrow preach a revival for me when I was in Alabama. And just enjoyed hearing Brother Walter Burrow preach. But I was listening to him preach, and I think I actually took him over to Preacher's Fellowship, and he preached this at a fellowship meeting. But he was preaching this to preachers. And he told a story from his life. It kind of surprised me. But he said this. He said, when I was much younger, fellas, he said he was working in a church. I forget if it was a youth pastor or something, but he wasn't the pastor. He was like an assistant pastor or something. He said, I was working in this church. And he said, I got in there, and he said, man, I was so excited, so enthusiastic. Man, I just wanted to burn the world up for the Lord. And he said, man, I got in there and I got to working. And he said, the ministries that I was over, that God was blessing. And he said that they were just doing great. He said, it was just a wonderful thing. And he said, and all of a sudden, he said, something began to happen. He said, I began losing interest. He said, I was still going through the motions. Still working day and night. Hard, you know. Everybody thought I was a wonderful person. He said, but something happened. And he said, I reached a point where I was still in the ministry. I was going through it, but I didn't want to be there anymore. I dreaded going to the office. I dreaded doing anything. But I kept doing it because I know this is what was expected of me. And he said, I finally went to an older preacher, somebody I knew I could trust. And that's hard for a preacher to find, somebody they can trust. He said, I went to an older preacher and I said, I've got to talk to somebody. I need your help. Let me tell you what I'm experiencing. He said, God's blessing my ministry. I'm really doing something I've wanted to do for a long time. He said, but I just lost interest. I have to kick myself and make myself get up and go in the morning. What's wrong with me? Am I backslidden? He said, I've searched my life. I don't have any sin in my life. Preacher friend, tell me, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? And he said, here's what the older preacher told him. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to get you a loaf of bread. And I want you to get you a big old pack of bologna. Maybe some cheese and some mayonnaise. He said, I want you to go out to this cabin. I know you got access to. He said, I want you to go out there where you'll be away from the telephone and everything else. Just take your Bible out there, you by yourself. And he said, I just want you to go out there and just be by yourself for a while. And he said, no, I need some help, man. He said, no, just do what I tell you. He said, so I got my bread and my bologna and my cheese and so forth. And he said, I went out to this place where I knew nobody would bother me, no phone or anything. And he said, I was just out there the first day. He said, I'd read my Bible a little bit. I'd eat me a bologna sandwich. He said, next morning, same thing. Slept late. Got up, ate me a bologna sandwich. He said, about the middle of the day, I started reading my Bible a little bit. And he said, I started feeling a little bit better. I forget how many days he said he stayed out there. It wasn't that many, probably 3 or 4 days, something like that. He said, along there about the third day, he said, I got thinking, man, I want to get back. Along there about the fourth day, he said, I can't wait to get back. Man alive, I've got to get back in there and get back in the ministry. I've got to get involved in things. And he said, you know what? He said, after about 4 or 5 days, he said, I couldn't stand any longer. I was just chomping at the bits to get back. I was my old self back. And he said, I went back. And once again, I enjoyed ministering to people and serving the Lord. You see what that old preacher realized? Walter Burrow, you need to take heed to yourself. You're giving and you're giving and you're giving and you're giving and you're neglecting your body. You're neglecting your soul. You're neglecting your spirit. And as a result of that, you're becoming useless to God and you're becoming useless to the people you love. You need to take heed to yourself. Somebody may be listening to me. And if you don't take heed to yourself, if you don't take what I'm saying seriously, a month from now, you may be out of the ministry, you may be out of church, you may have walked out on your family, you may have walked away from your job. Yet this thing affects you in so many areas of your life. If you don't take heed to yourself, you are not Superman or Superwoman. Amen? You're not. May God give us wisdom to apply the exhortation of Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Timothy, you take care of yourself. Once you take doctrine straight, But I want you to take care of yourself, boy. We need to take care of ourselves. Amen? Let's stand.